Turn with me to this great second chapter of this second book of Kings. Last Sunday evening, we were looking at Elijah as the prophet of lightning and thunder. And today I want you to look with me at Elisha, who got double the power that anointed Elijah. You see, Elisha, he offered his prayer, and his prayer was for a double portion of Elijah's power, that he could scatter the thunder farther apace than Elijah and strike at the lightning further apace than Elijah. And God miraculously answered his prayer. If you read the second book of Kings, you will find that he did 17 miracles. 17 miracles. Double the number of miracles that his great leader Elijah did, for he got double the power. But now you say, well, if he did 17, how did he do the double? I'll tell you why. Because when they were burying him, and they came to bury this young man, Elijah was there. He was dead, but his body had enough power to raise the dead. And the man that they wanted to bury, they couldn't bury him because he was alive. Imagine standing at the graveside and suddenly that coffin lid splitting open and a fellow putting his head out and say, take off these boards, lads, I'm going to walk home. I don't need to be in this grave. That's what God did. I would love to have been there. There's some places in Scripture I'd have loved to be. I'd love to have been there that day. I'm that old Jewish, with no disrespect to the Jews, by the way, but he was standing there and he says, how will I ask money for this one? Will I be able to pay for the carrier to the grave, and that's all the far I could go. So I'm going about 50% of my money. And there was no more miserable a man than that old man as he went home and said, I've only got half the job done, and I couldn't do the rest. But God did the job well, didn't he? And here, I'll give you, if you see me go into heaven, God will give you twice the power. And so he did. Prophecy is a reality. And this prophecy, which Elisha received from Elijah, was, of course, a miracle. It was a promise of God in action. And it also was a promise of God working mightily through the body and the mind of Elisha. Elisha was no imposter. His miracles stood the test. Elisha requested and he asked for something he knew God could give. He asked for a hard thing. I wonder, as God looks down at your prayers, does he say, that man's asking a hard thing? That woman's asking a hard thing. Or are our prayers so weak and so tired and so usual that there's nothing that causes God's comment about them? God's wanting his people to really pray. It's not very often you hear people that can pray. I have only been in one service in all of my many, 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 many years of witnessing when a prayer meeting was broken up with power. It was a prayer meeting that was held by some of us in the old Wellington Hall, the minor part of the hall. And we decided we'd pray all night. And about 1 o'clock, the buildings literally shook. I thought there was going to be an earthquake. And the windows, they shook. And the cords, ropes, and the old windows shook. And God came down our souls to greet. And glory crowned the mercy seat. And from that day and the missions that we were praying for, God let loose his fire. And scores and scores and scores of people were gloriously converted. God wants us to pray prayers that honor him. It honors God to pray a hard thing and to pray for a high thing. In John's Gospel, chapter 8 and 17, we are informed that the testimony of two men is true. And here we have the testimony of two men. You know, all through the scriptures, there are pairs. Enoch, Noah, Moses and Aaron, Caleb and Joshua, Naomi and Ruth, Ezra and Nehemiah, all walking in step together. God sends his people out, one to strengthen another. And what a great thing it is when men and women become partners in prayer and partners in intercession and partners in the work of God. Divine orders from the throne of God directed Elijah to prepare the miracle that Elisha wanted to be done in his life. Now, if you go down this chapter, you will find a great change when they get over Jordan. When they get over Jordan, the one that speaks the most is Elijah. Before that, Elisha's words are carefully recorded in the book. But when they cross the Jordan, Elijah doesn't say, "I'm going somewhere else." No. What does he say? He says, "The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And that's the end of the sending. Full stop. I'm across Jordan. He had taken the mantle. He had pulled it into two pieces and he had struck the water. And then he said, after he had struck the water, he says, "You have asked a hard thing." He doesn't say, "I'm going farther. If thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass as they still went on. You know, there are conversations in the Bible I would like to have listened in on. And this is one conversation. I'm going to talk to Elijah someday, and I'm going to talk to Elisha too, to find out what they said. Those last minutes must have been very precious minutes between these two men. Just the same way as the two men on the Damascus, on the road out of Jerusalem, and the Lord came and spoke with them. What did he spoke? He spoke concerning the things which concerned himself. I'd love to listen in on that. I remember saying that in a meeting, and a man said, well, why don't you read the New Testament? And you'll find out all he said. Everything the Lord said to those men is contained in the revelation of the New Testament. Wonderful thought. Overhearing what Jesus is saying quietly to his people. Do you know Elisha didn't find Elijah, but Elijah found Elisha. It was Elijah had to do the looking at the beginning. Elisha was a wealthy man. How do I know? Well, he had 12 yoke for to do the work of the sowing. And that was a wealthy man. He's a wealthy man. He didn't hang around and say, I'll put my feet up on the mantel shelf and I will just sit at the fire. No, he went out and worked. But God had showed him that there was great things ahead for him. Mighty things. Indescribable things. Unparalleled things. Things that never happened before in church history and never happened again. And so while he was waiting for God, he was busily engaged in the task of sowing the seed. And then, this man, Elijah, comes along. And Elijah looks at him, and he says that he has a word for him. And he had a word for him, a word from the Lord. And he immediately broke up the agriculture implements he was using, turned them into a fire and burned them. He fed the people that were doing the job, and then he left to serve Elijah. And all the next words he's addressing Elijah, down this chapter he's asking Elijah, he's rebuking the students from the schools of the prophets. But then when he crosses the river, it's Elijah takes up the story. And he tells them, the mantle must be parted. There must be that wrench between Elisha and Elisha. And so it had to come in the history of the church. Oh, what happy days. For 40 days Christ was with them after he rose from the dead. Read the first chapter of the book of the Acts. For a whole 40 days, they had the time of their lives with the living Christ amongst them. And then suddenly, Christ was taken from them. I see them all standing there, gazing up into heaven. And the Lord got impatient with them. And he said to the angels, two of you fellows go down there and tell those people to go to the prayer meeting. Angels always direct you to the prayer meeting when they carry the errand of God and the desires of God. Everything that ever starts God at work is the starting of prayer in the hearts of God's people. Prayerless Christians are the curse of the hour, but praying Christians are the blessings of the hour. There's a man here last Sunday. He was one of the old men in Scotland that helped to move the wheels of the revival chariot along, 90 years of age. He pastored some of the greatest churches, Baptist churches, both in Scotland and also in England. And he said to me, he said, I was in your prayer meeting and I got a breath of the old time praying. He said those people weren't worrying about the grammar of their prayers. They weren't worrying about how they said them, but they were eager to let God know what they were after. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. God seeketh not as man seeketh, neither does he choose men because they are fit, but he fits men when he makes a choice of them. There was nothing special about Elijah until God met him. There was nothing special about Elisha until God met him. God fits his people for the work he wants them to do. Before Elijah departed by a whirlwind into heaven, Elisha had to undertake 7 tests. First of all, his sincerity needed to be tested. And so it says, notice the change. It starts off with Elijah going with Elisha. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Doesn't say, when Elisha went with Elijah, it says that Elijah went with Elisha. His sincerity was being tested. And then Elijah said unto Elisha, when they got to Gilgal, he said, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So I'm going to Bethel too. I'm staying with you. And then the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel. You'll always have interfering people, you know, in the church. They know better than God. And they think they do. And they interfere. And here's these wise fellows that just graduated. And they were in the second part of the university of the prophets. And they thought they were mighty men. And they said to Elisha, young boy Elisha, you're only a plowman. You're just after burning. You're just after burning your implements, and you're following Elijah. But don't you know he's going away? I really smile when I read this chapter, because Elisha says, "You're telling me nothing. You're not telling me anything. You're poor, ignorant man. You don't know. I know more than you. I know what's happening. But I know you're not going, but I'm going. I'm going with God's man. And so they did. And you can go down the chapter, the test of sincerity. God looks into our heart. Are we really sincere? Do we really mean business? When we pray for souls, do we really want to see them saved? Are we prepared to make the sacrifices? Are we prepared to open our hearts and cry to God that God in His great mercy would move powerfully and move drastically amongst us? The second testing is the testing of stability. There's some people, you know, make a dash at things and then they stop. Sit down by the roadside and go to sleep and forget all about it. But this man, he was tested in his sincerity and then in his stability. And what do we read concerning him? That when the sons of the prophets said, knowing that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today, he said, yes, I know it. Shut up. Hold your peace. I don't want to talk to you. But Elijah said unto him, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Here we have the test of Elisha's stability. And then we have the test of Elijah's service. The next time he speaks, he says, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold ye your peace. I'm going on to Bethel. I'm going on with God's man. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'm going on to Bethel. And then we have the testing of seeking. In him coming to Jericho, he says, I'm going to go on to Jericho. He's tested in the realm of sincerity, stability, service, and then in regard to his searching of heart and his prayer, his supplication. He doesn't change. He doesn't look back and say, I'll stay with these students. No. And then that brings him to steadfastness. And he comes to Jordan. What's going to happen now? Jordan was in full flood because it was the time of the harvest. The time when the banks were running over. How do I know? Because I've read what it says about the harvesting that Elisha was engaged in. The sons of the prophets, they didn't go near the Jordan. They stayed a great deal back, 50 of them. But they both came and they both stood. Look at verse 7. Jordan brought them to a standstill. Jordan is the type of death and full surrender. And there we have them at the Jordan. They had them at the Jordan. We need to die unto sin, and we need to live unto God. And then there comes the talk about the portion of the Spirit. Let a double portion of thy Spirit. It is only as we are tested in our sincerity and pass the scrutiny of God. It is only as we are tested in our stability in regard to Gilgal. It's only as we are tested in regard to our service, re-Bethel. It is only as we are tested in regard to our searching and in regard to going on to the Jordan. It's only when we pass those tests that the work will come to its great fruition. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire and parted them both asunder. It doesn't, you know, say that this chariot came down and this chariot took Elijah to heaven. Elijah didn't go to heaven on the chariot at all. He went in a whirlwind. Because you and I are so dumb, the Holy Spirit had to write it twice in this chapter so that you realized that the chariot remains, because that chariot is a type of the ever-abiding presence of God. And God's presence never leaves his people. Thank God he's with us today. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Christ may be personally in heaven, but as far as his presence is concerned, he's with me now. He stands beside me. The chariot is there. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of heaven? No, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And what did he do? He did what was the common practice of a man in grief. He tore off his clothes. He was in grief because Elijah was gone. How he was going to miss him. He was going to miss him in service, in his preaching, and in his miracles. But he then took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the water. The coat passed on. The raiment passed on. The attire passed on. Another Elijah who's going to be twice as powerful as Elijah. Elisha has come to the place of power. And the very sons of the prophets, what did they do? When they came out to meet him, they didn't ask him any questions this time. No. They bowed themselves to the ground before him. For he was the new substitute. He was the new substitute of Elijah. Elijah's God still lives today. And when I cry in Jesus' name, he answers still by fire. May we today be blessed through this touching and powerful word of this conversation between Elijah and Elisha. And may we know what it is to take up the mantle of the Savior. And may we know what it is to cry out, the chariot of the Lord and the horsemen thereof. And may we go on to do miracle after miracle in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank Thee for Thy sweet and abiding presence. And we pray that the presence of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow may be the portion of us all for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.